The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, and it's on page 1184. It's entitled Instructions for Christian Households. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you have given us this passage in Colossians that we've just heard. We pray that as we consider it now, that you would, by your Spirit, apply your word to us so that we might know you better and live to please you more. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I wonder whether you've seen a picture, which I'm afraid I was unable to get on the screen of ahead. I'll describe it to you. It's this picture, sometimes called the distracted boyfriend meme. It consists of a couple who are in the process of walking away from the camera, and a young woman who is walking towards the camera. The young man of the couple is looking over his shoulder at the young woman who's just gone past, and the woman he's with is looking outraged at him. Now, there are various ways in which that's been adapted. People have put labels on the different figures saying this is so-and-so. One that particularly speaks to me is one that says me on the young man, and then with the woman who's looking outraged, all the books that I have bought and that are in my bookshelf and I haven't read. And then the woman in red at the front, all the books that I see in the bookshop. Anyway, there's variations on it. And the basic idea, though, is about being distracted. Where is the central figure looking at? And the scandal of not having your eyes where you know they should be. And Colossians has a lot about that sort of idea. In fact, Colossians has a lot about where Christians should be looking. For instance, if we look back to chapter 1, there's a lot that we need to look back to our rescue in Christ. In chapter 1, Paul talks about God having rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're reminded of the fact that we were once alienated from God, but now he has reconciled us. Or probably the central verse or verses in Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. So just as you received, looking back to the past. And even just a few verses before our passage today, remember we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. So there's a lot in Colossians about looking back to what the Lord has done for us. But of course, chapter 3, if you remember, began with a big focus on looking up, setting our hearts and minds on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. We died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we should be looking upwards to the one who, in whom all things hold together, and the head of our body, the head of the church. And there's looking forward as well, looking forward to the day of Christ's return. Remember chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then the other side of that, the end of verse 6 talks about, remember, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. The passage we've just heard read also has lots about living with the right focus on Christ. Notice how often the Lord is mentioned. It's there in verse 18, fitting in the Lord, 20, pleasing the Lord, 21, 22, 23, 24, all the other verses mention the Lord. So as we consider the commands of our passage, let's fix our eyes on the Lord as we try to work out what they mean for us. Now, as we'd expect from what's gone before, the commands that we have here of submitting and loving, obeying, not embittering, etc., they're not box-ticking exercises, rules to keep to gain favour with God, but they're all about living in the light of Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Living in thankful anticipation. Remember, we're not talking about hanging baubles on a Christmas tree. We're talking about the fruit of a living tree that has roots in Christ. Now, last week we had this with respect to our life generally in the local church. Next week the look goes outwards to relationships with those outside the church. But this week we have three of the most significant relationships that many of us will have in our lives. Also relationships which can often cause the most stress in various different ways. Traditionally, they're grouped as so-called household relationships. I think we can make sense of why they would be called that for the husband-wife relationship or the father-child relationship. But we perhaps need to think a little bit about the master-slave one. In the ancient world, slaves were usually part of a household. We don't have that situation here, but we do have situations where someone is working for someone else and there is a master who has authority for the person who's working for them, and a slave, if you like, who has obligations to the person employing them. Now, that could just be in terms of a regular job contract or something like that, where the obligations and requirements and responsibilities are laid out. Or it could be more informal, like when you have somebody to do some cleaning or gardening for you, or if you're a tradesman working for lots of different people. So I think we can apply the principles of Colossians 3:22 to 4:1 to lots of situations where you have, for want of a better word, a boss and a worker situation. Now, I'm going to look at these three relationships, not as separate relationships, but from two different angles, because each of them has two different sides, if you like. There's on the one side, there are those who are being called to obey or to submit, and then from the other side, there are those who are owed that obedience, submission, who have different commands. And I think there are temptations and issues that are common on the one hand to wives, children and workers, and on different ones that are common to husbands, fathers and bosses. So as we consider the commands given to these people and how they might apply to us, let us ask ourselves, where are our eyes? Let's have our eyes on Christ, so that, as in the verse immediately before our passage, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, first of all then, addressing wives, children and workers. I think you could sum up this by the phrase, please Christ by gladly obeying. Please Christ by gladly obeying. The command, you see, is not just submit or obey, but to do so with our eyes on the Lord. And that should make our submission or obedience glad. Now, you can serve someone, obey someone, we talk about lip service, don't we? Or passage here actually talks about eye service. So it's serving depending on whether somebody's looking at you or not. And we have that in verse 22 is described quite nicely there, that the slaves are to obey not only when the master's eye is on them, to carry their favour. Now, it's much easier to do that than to serve with the heart. But remember, the Lord sees the heart. So slaves are not just to work to rule, filling the letter of the law, but to work for the Lord. Not only when the boss happens to be watching, not only in order to gain favour with the boss and perhaps get a pay rise or something. Not only serving the boss, but from the heart, in sincerity, with reverence, and with all the heart, doing it for the Lord. Four times the Lord is mentioned as a motivation for the slaves to be obeying their masters. So it's pretty clear that the service that the worker is supposed to provide is to be one not just on the outside, but one that comes from the inside, from the heart. And the focus of the heart is to be the Lord. Now, for wives and children, it's perhaps not as explicit and as laid out in detail, but the motivations clearly appeal to the same heart for the Lord. Do these things for the Lord. For instance, with wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's something that's right and proper in the Lord's eye. It's when a wife has the attitude of looking to her husband for leadership. Similarly, for children are encouraged to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Yes, believe it or not, it pleases the Lord for a child gladly to go to bed to tidy their room or whatever it is. It pleases the Lord. That's what it says. Listen to the Lord. Now, I think it's probably worth noting a couple of things. There are, of course, worst-case scenarios and best-case scenarios, but we shouldn't let those extremes wag the dog of the normal experience for most people most of the time. On the one hand, unfortunately, abusive husbands or fathers or bosses do exist. But we shouldn't use those extremes as an excuse to ignore these commands generally. Just because someone abuses a command doesn't stop it being a command. We could think, for instance, of a corrupt judge may use contempt of court laws to lock someone up unfairly. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have contempt of court laws. Courts need to be respected if justice is to be done in them. So I'm not wanting to ignore the fact that there can be situations where actually you need more than just a line or two from me in a sermon. If you find yourself in a situation where a husband or a father or a boss is being abusive, then do talk to someone. Talk to Paul or someone appropriate. Abuse of power is a church discipline issue, so I don't want to ignore that or sweep it under the carpet. But it does need more than just a line or two from me. However, for most of us, though, most of the time, we should be really wary about dismissing Scripture. If something is fitting in the Lord and pleases him, what does it say about our hearts if we're trying to find ways around it and loopholes to get out of it? Our husband, for instance, may choose to do something differently from how we would do it and how the obviously sensible way to do it is. Our father may not seem to understand what it's like to be a teenager in today's world. Our boss may have rather peculiar rules or requirements, but submitting and obeying are things that are fitting and pleasing to the Lord. On the other hand, perhaps we could consider the situation that you could call, if you like, a best-case scenario. You know, a wise and loving Christian husband, father, or boss may be easy to submit to or to obey. But we need to remember that even they are sinners, as we are, and there's nothing here about reserving our submission or obedience for such circumstances. Actually, it's when they're being pedantic or boring or eccentric, and we find it hard to submit or obey, that we need these commands with their reminder that it's fitting in the Lord and pleases him. So when you're in a situation that God has put you in, after all, where you owe someone that obedience or submission, do it for the Lord, and the Lord is kind and fair. When Jesus suffered unjustly, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Even if our husband or father or boss doesn't see or appreciate our submission or obedience, Jesus does. He sees our deeds and he knows our hearts. So be encouraged. Think of your inheritance that's ahead and do what pleases him. Let's please Christ by gladly obeying. Secondly, husbands, fathers, bosses, please Christ by godly leading. Please Christ by godly leading. The commands here to love, not to embitter, and to provide are once again not without the heart, or if you like, eyes element, where the focus is. This is clearest for the masters, obviously. 4 verse 1, it's very plain there. You're to provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So do this because of what you know, and, you know, look up and remember Christ. But it's the appeal is there also for husbands and fathers. In verse 19, it doesn't just say, love your wives. It also says, and do not be harsh with them. We've got both sides of the command, if you like, both the positive and the negative. And in that, to me, underlines the heart attitude that a husband should have. And fathers, if you consider that fathers are not to embitter their children or they'll become discouraged, it seems to me that the appeal to consider the effect on your children's hearts actually is an appeal to where's the father's heart as well. But in any case, remember the whole of this second half of Colossians is about living out our heart attitude to Christ, bearing fruit because we're rooted in him. Now, it's a great responsibility to have a wife or children or people working for you. And if we have that responsibility, we shouldn't shirk it. The Lord has put us in that situation and we need to honour him in it. Harshness and bitterness and encouragement are much easier to engender than love and justice and fairness. But the Lord sees. However difficult are those that we're leading may be, we are to guard their hearts as we guard ours. Our workers may be surly, our children may be rude, our wife a shrew. I did ask Alison what description I should give for a difficult wife. I couldn't think of what a difficult wife could be. But surly, rude or shrewish, We are to be kind and fair, however tired, exasperated, or bemused we may feel ourselves. And we're to do it for the Lord, who is kind and fair. Consider, for instance, how the Lord cared for his wayward people Israel, so often actually depicted as a wife or children. For instance, at our wedding, I asked for a passage from Isaiah 62 to be preached. And verses 4 and 5 say this. This is referring to Israel. No longer will they call you deserted or your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now, God is already married to Israel at this point. And in fact, it's been many centuries that actually Israel has gradually gone downhill, at this point facing exile for her neglect and rebellion. But God is still promising to delight in her, just as when they were first married. Or, if you're a father, think about the parable of the prodigal son. Think of the attitude the father had to the son, who'd been absolutely foolish and in many ways hated his father when he came back. Let's remember how our kind and fair Lord deals with his people seen as difficult or rebellious wives or children. The Lord is kind and tender. Remember, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. But we need to remember too that the Lord is just, and that the one who judges justly will judge us too. Verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favouritism, doesn't just apply to slaves. Husbands, fathers and bosses, remember, each of us, as it says in Romans 14, will give an account of ourselves to God. In this world, often people in authority expect preferential treatment, but with Jesus there is no favouritism. In our relationships then with our wives, children and those working for us, let us press on in growing in godliness and grow to be more kind and fair like our God is, like our Lord is. Let's please Christ by godly leading. So in our households then, all of us, whether wife or husband, father, child, a boss or worker, are our eyes on Christ, seeking to bear fruit that pleases him? This is a spiritual battle, so we need the Lord's help. But he delights to answer our prayers for things that please him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving, kind and just and fair God. Thank you that you know each of our situations. And we do pray that you would help us to live to please you. Please help us to be glad too in our obedience and our leading in all the situations that you put us in. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.